You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Well, tonight I want to talk to y'all about how Israel cried out to God for a king. They wanted someone that they could see with their physical eyes, instead of trusting God, who was their king, and he was their leader and their guide and the one that told them, you know, gave them instructions. But they wanted somebody that they could actually see and hold on to. And so they cried out, and at that time, you know, unlike today, they didn't have God living in them. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit comes in us then. And so they didn't have that. They had the priest, the men of God that they would go and seek counsel from, and they would, and the priest would hear God for them. And so they God spoke to Samuel and told him that he was going to let them have a king. He didn't like it, but he was going to let them do it because they had cried out for him. And so God told Samuel that tomorrow you're going to meet a young man. You'll meet this man, and he is the one I want you to anoint king. And Samuel was so confident in hearing the voice of God that, remember the story, he was raised in the temple. I mean, his parents dedicated him to God. And after she had weaned him, she took him to the temple and left him, and he grew up in the temple. And one night when he went to bed, he heard of someone calling his name, Samuel. And he thought that it was Eli, who was the priest at that time, the high priest at that time. So he would go in and he'd say, "What do you want? What do you want? Yeah, I heard you call my name." He said, no, I didn't call you." So he would go back to bed. He said, "Just go back and lay down." And that happened, I think, twice, and then or three times. And then after that, Eli realized that it had to be God speaking to him. So he said, "Go back and listen and obey that voice." And so so Samuel had developed an ear to hear God. You know, sometimes because we get so busy, it's easy to get to the point where we don't discern and hear and understand that it's God speaking to us. How many times have you had an impression that you shouldn't do this or you should do this, and you don't follow it, and then later you think, "That was the Holy Ghost telling me not to do whatever it was, or telling me to do this." Anyway, but Samuel was so confident that the next day he was going to meet the person that God wanted to anoint king, that he went and made arrangements for a celebration. And he told the cook that to save this piece of meat that was the priest portion, and have it cooked for us, whoever he told him, the next day at the celebration. So anyway, we know the story. Samuel's dad's donkeys, it's not what the King James uses, but the donkeys were lost. And so he sent Samuel and a servant to go look for these donkeys. And so they've looked, and so this is like the third day that they've looked for the donkeys, and they haven't found them. And the servants, they come into a town, and the servant says, "Why don't we look for the man of God here and talk to him? Maybe he can tell us where the donkeys are." And I thought about that when I was reading through this a week or so ago. I was reading through Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and I thought about the scripture, Proverbs 27:17, that says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." And it says in, I believe it's the Message Bible, that it says, so people can improve each other. And I thought, what? You know, that's what we need. We need friends who are going to help improve us. Whenever there's something that we're perplexed about, that they're going to direct us to God to seek out counsel and for wisdom and direction. You know, the Bible says that God will direct our steps, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And so we as Christians need to surround ourselves with Christians who love God and are committed to Him and are hungry for Him, that will encourage us, that when we're starting to stray or get discouraged in our walk, walk, that they'll encourage us and pull us back around. And not that Samuel was, that's just the scripture that came to me when I saw that, that servant directed him to the man of God. And so they went to the man of God and they met Samuel on the road and asked, do you know where the prophet is? And at that time they called them seers, S-E-E-R. They talked to him and he said, he knew, God told him that this is the man that I was telling you about. And so in, where do we want to start? So Kish is Saul's dad. He's a Benjamite. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a mighty man of power. In the first verse, 9:1-2, it says that, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of, his genealogy. And he says, and a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And then it says he had wealth and valor. And then it says in verse 2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So here, his appearance, so he's a good-looking guy, and he's taller than everybody else, so you would think, that's a good thing. And so here he is. He's gone out to look for the sheep, for the donkeys, and he's talked to Samuel, and Samuel tells him that in verse 9:15, it says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before that Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over my people, or a leader of my people Israel. For I have looked upon my people because their cries come unto me. And he says in 17, and when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to you of. This man shall reign over my people. And so he came near to him and he started talking to him. And he tells him that he's going to be a leader, that God wants him to be a leader of their people, or be over their people, be the captain of their people. And this is what he says. I'm from the smallest, the least tribe of all of Israel. My dad is like the least of the least in the tribe of Israel, in Benjamin, in the tribe of Israel. And, I can't do this. Do you remember when God talked to Moses and gave him the command to go into Egypt and bring the Israelites out? He said, now this is when he's being talked to from audibly from a burning bush. That's not burning. The flesh doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. And so we try to argue with God about what we're supposed to be doing, whether it's being at church. The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so we're supposed to gather together and worship God together. There's just something about the corporate anointing. Whenever you can experience the anointing of God by yourself or with your spouse or with your family, but when you get together and you sense a stronger anointing when you come together in praise and worship. Yes, you can have a great time worshiping God all by yourself, but when you're with everybody else, there's been times that I've been in the service and someone. Just there, maybe their voice was a little louder than someone else or everybody else's, and just their excitement and their expressing their praise to God stirs me. Where it's like it opens that door for me to enter in that, and then that anointing just really starts flowing. That happens for me. I hope that you can say that something like that has happened for you. Maybe I'm the only one, but, that's okay. I'll still enjoy and let that happen with me. You know, the Bible says to stir up that gift that's within us. We have the Holy Ghost in us. We're born again. We have the gift of salvation. And we need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. And there's times that I can just start thanking God for who He is and just sense that presence of God just welling up in me and surrounding me. But when we come together, there's just something different about us all being together. But anyway, that's a side note. So here is Saul, and he's in a sense arguing with God. He's not able to do what God wants him to do. And Moses did the same thing. Moses said that he couldn't even speak. He couldn't speak. And God said, well, Aaron will talk for you. His brother Aaron came, you know, he anointed Aaron as a high priest. And Jeremiah, when God told Jeremiah that he wanted him to speak to the people, he says, I'm a child. I can't do that. So all of them had excuses. And I'm sure all of us could have an excuse when God tells us to do something. And, you know, in the New Testament, we have the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And maybe all our commission is preaching to our neighbor or our coworker or someone at school. But still, it's sharing the gospel. And we might say, well, I'm not able to do that. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we need to remember that. So anyway, so they have this feast, and the special portion of meat is brought out to Saul, and he's just really perplexed at why all of this is happening. And then after that, they spend the night, and Samuel tells Saul that when he leaves, that he gives him a whole list of things that are going to happen, that he's going to meet three young men, and they're going to have, one of them will have three goats, one will have three portions of loaves of bread, and one will have oil. And then he tells him, you're going to come to a group of prophets, and the Spirit of God's going to come on you, and it's going to change you into another man. You know, when we are born again, we're changed into another man or woman. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10:17 and 18. Let's turn over there. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And I will get there. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:17 and 18 is not the right verse. What am I doing? Okay, I'm sorry. I looked at the wrong thing. 5, yes. 17 and 18 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that was in the King James. Now, I want to turn to another scripture. It's Hebrews 10:14-17. And this is what I'm going to read in the Amplified. So Hebrews 10:14-17, and it says, for by a single offering he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. And also the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this, for having said, this is the agreement, the testament, the covenant, that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts. You know, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, they didn't have the Word of God in them like we can. And because the priests were the ones that mediated for us. And I will imprint my laws on their hearts, and I will inscribe them on their minds, on their inmost thoughts and understanding. He then goes on to say, in their sins and their law-breaking, I will remember no more. For where there is absolute remission, forgiveness, and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and lawbreaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Because Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice. He was the one that paid the price for us. So now we are, we're in this new covenant, and the Holy Ghost is our witness to that. He is the one that God has given us as a witness to what has happened. And so anyway, going back to Saul, the story on Saul. So all of those things that God, that Samuel told him were going to happen. He met the young men. They gave him 2 loaves of bread. He went and met the prophets, and he even prophesied. And then he gets to his hometown, and you know, several days have transpired, and now Samuel has come to town, and he's told him that he's going to anoint a man king, that God is going to answer their cry. And so he, you know, he finds they cast lots and did things like that. But anyway, it was the tribe of Benjamin that was chosen. And then it was Kish, his family, that was chosen. And so then they're ready to anoint Saul, and they can't find him. Here's a young man who has been told he's going to be the leader of the nation. I might would hide too. And even though God had spoken to Samuel and told him all these supernaturally, all these things that were going to happen while he was traveling, he met the young men, and they gave him bread. He met the prophets, and he prophesied. So all of these things, even though there were supernatural things, even though God had given him direction and told him what was going to happen, and those things happened, he still was not confident that God was going to help him to do this job. And so when they start looking for him, and let's turn back over to 1 Samuel in the 10th chapter. First Samuel 10. And verse 22 says, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." And one translation says, among the baggage. So here they are, they're ready to anoint Saul, king of Israel. This high position, this calling, this anointing, and Saul, Samuel has already anointed him when he first met him. He anointed him with oil, but now they're going to have this ceremony where he's officially put in place, and they can't find him because he's hiding in the baggage. You know, this is a guy who's taller than everybody else. So how tall was this pile of baggage that he was hiding in? Is what I think. But, you know, when I read through this, this is what I really thought about, is that here is a young man who God has called. He has all the excuses that he can't do what God's called him to do. And what does he do? He hides in the baggage. And a lot of times you see, and maybe even personally experience, God giving you direction to do something specific, or just in general, just to share Jesus with other people. And we hide in the baggage of our past. We let the baggage that we have, maybe sin, maybe it's unforgiveness, but the baggage will hide us as long as we let it hide us. Or we can break through that and move on and do what God has told us to do. And I think that I even have to remind myself that God has called me and Michael to pastor the church. Me as his wife. And that's a responsibility. And do I feel like I'm equipped all the time, or that I do the right thing all the time? I mean, you know, those thoughts battle me just like they do you when you're maybe even in a job. God, you've got a job and you've been given instructions and you don't feel confident that you can fulfill that obligation. But you have to remind yourself that God has called you, that you're born again, you're a child of God, and that you've been forgiven of if it was sin, that's baggage. If it's the past that's holding you back from doing what God wants you to do, then you have to move on. You have to forgive. And God doesn't remember it if you've asked forgiveness. The blood of Jesus has already washed us clean, and God doesn't remember it anymore. So we are the ones. And the devil wants to keep us reminding us of all the things why we can't do what God's called us to do. And so that's what my whole point of this is, that we can't let, you know, I know there's been lots of preaching on living in the past and letting the past dictate your future. And but if you, when you think about, we had Pastor Carl Baranczyk that came and preached one time, and he brought props. Yeah, he brought luggage, and he said, on Jesus Airlines, you always lose your luggage. You always lose the things, the bags that are holding you back. And you know, the Bible says to run our race and that's set before us, and that a runner will practice, and they'll and don't let sin or any weight that would hold us back, and that's in Hebrews 12. Not to run our race, and don't let sin that would easily beset us. Don't let things hold us back from running that race that God has set before us. And in Corinthians, it talks about how a runner will practice. You know, a marathon runner will run, you know, 6 or 9 miles one day and 12 the next, getting ready for and increase that the closer to the day of the marathon, which is 26 miles. And when we go on vacation to Hawaii, they have a triathlon competition there, usually the first week or so of October. And so we are, it takes us about 40 minutes from our timeshare to get to the to Kalua Kona, the main town on that side of the island. And there are bicycle riders everywhere. You have to watch for bicycle riders. And there's people running. And I'm sure if I knew where they were swimming, you would see people out swimming, because that's part of the triathlon, is to ride the bike, to swim, and to run. And I don't remember all the stats on, I mean, you know, how many miles and all that kind of stuff. But you see them practicing. But can you imagine a runner who is going to run 26 miles carrying a 50-pound bag or a 100-pound bag? Do you think that they could complete that race? You know, sometimes 26 miles is way more than most people can do. But you add weight to them, and it's going to slow them down, and it's also going to probably prohibit them from being able to finish the race, the more weight they're carrying. And so you, that's like if you're carrying, you know, weight, or weight on your body, you know. Usually those runners are pretty skinny, and the bicycle riders are very skinny because they've worked out so much and gotten ready to do this race. So we can't let sin, that baggage, hold us back from doing what God has called us to do. And in 2 Corinthians 1:22. I know we're going back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but that's okay. It's kind of like Bible drills. You just get to practice where they are located. So 2 Corinthians 1:22. He has also, and this is in the Amplified, he has also appropriated and acknowledged us as his by putting his seal upon us and giving us his Holy Spirit. So just that, just because, you know, when you have the Holy Spirit, that is a confirmation that God has acknowledged the promise that he's given us of salvation. His Holy Spirit in our hearts as the security deposit and guarantee. In the King James, it says the earnest of the Spirit. And, you know, like when you're buying a house, you put earnest money down. That shows your intention of buying that house, that you put money up front before your loan is completed. And so that's what God gave us, the Holy Spirit. He's like our security deposit, our earnest money, our guarantee of the fulfillment of his promise that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. And so let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, we're right here, but 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're the ones that people are looking at. And, you know, they may not attend church, but just the way we live our life is like a fragrance. You know, whenever, if you like flowers, maybe you are a guy and you don't really appreciate flowers, but even Michael will say, that smells like honeysuckle. Or, you know, you just catch a whiff of something and then you want to kind of look for it. Where is that coming from? I don't see that flower or that bush or whatever it is. And you look for it. Well, if we're trophies or we're like a fragrance to the world of how much God loves them, then we need to fine-tune our smell and make sure it smells good so that when people look at us or they're around us, that they'll be attracted to God, because that's who we're representing, and that's who we're we should be shining forth, is God in our lives. So let's not, we're going to get out early, let's not let the baggage of our past or the baggage of our present hold us back from doing what God has called us to do. You know, we can't, there's no excuse for not sharing the gospel or being an example to the world of Jesus and how much he loves us and how much he cares for us and how much he loves them and cares for them and wants them to have all of his goodness as part of their own, as their, be owners of that. All right, so I hope that's blessed you, just to walk in that, to walk in letting God direct your life and not holding back, not making excuses, and not fulfilling what God has spoken to you to do, and not pursue what more of God and more, and then in tuning your ear to hear his voice and be obedient to that. And so anyway, God bless you.